Hello, welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Today's message is titled, The End of an Era, where Pastor Dave teaches about our beginnings. Let's sit back, open our Bibles, and begin our study in God's Word today.
Genesis chapter 5. Don't get too excited. It's not the end. I haven't abbreviated or shortened the book of Genesis. It's not the type of church we run here. It's the end of an era. Do you say era here? There's some words that I say. What do you say? Era? It is an era. It's era. That's yes. End of an era. Era? End of an era. Oh, I'm going to tell you. You're just going to have to put up with me saying it. End of an era. I'll just forget. That's it. So when I say era, you say
era.
Excellent. Well done. Good. It's certainly not the end of the story going through the book of Genesis, but it's the end of this time that is a very specific time before the judgment of God comes. And if you've read ahead and or you remember much from reading through Genesis chapter 5 before, you probably sat there now thinking, it's just a bunch of names and years and longevity and life. Well, let's dive into it together and see how much more there is in there, because there is. And this is what we do here in this church, as many Calvaries, most Calvaries do. You go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book, and God will reveal his living and active word to us through his Holy Spirit speaking to us as we read it. So let's read the living word of God right now together from Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man, or Adam, some of your Bibles might have written there. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. And Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years. And then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. It's God's word. Wow, there's a lot there. And at first reading, in our culture, in our context, in our understanding of biology and modern life and longevity, I'm going to just be blunt and bold and put it out there and say, this reads like a little mini problem to most people today who don't have an understanding of God and of biology and of the environment as it was way back then. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time explaining that to you today, because I'm saying boldly and loudly and clearly this morning that I don't believe this to be symbolic. There are some who would believe these kind of genealogies written certainly here in Genesis chapter 5 to be something symbolic, something coded. In fact, there are people who've written books about this, who have used these years and these months and these lifespans as some kind of hidden code in God's word to prove something else. And it gets very manipulative. It gets very complex, complicated. It gets very just way bogged down in all sorts of people's assumptions and people's random interpretations of what this might mean. This actually means these people lived for these many years and they had these children. That's what it means. And I'm telling you that straight this morning. It doesn't mean anything other than that. And to me, it makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense, and I'll spend some time explaining why that is this morning. Not sure if you've thought about it much before, or if you just read this passage and thought, oh, just the way it was. But, you know, these are the types of areas of God's word that we should be ready to give at least a brief answer and account for when folks would ask us, well, what about that? That doesn't make sense. Nobody lives for 700, 800, 900 years. What was going on? These were people that God made. What was that all about? So that's why I'm going to spend a little bit of time teaching us this morning what that means, but also looking at the bigger, wider picture of what was going on here in Genesis chapter 5. So this is really a book of beginnings, and these first couple of verses lead us into something that is an end. And it's kind of strange in this book of beginnings to have an end. This is the written account of Adam's line. That really reads, if you look into the original, means this is where Adam stops. This is where his account ends. This is where it comes to a halt for Adam. There's a couple of chapters. I'm trying to think if I've written this down in my notes for you. I have. Up to chapter 2, verse 4, this was an account that was not witnessed by man. This was, remember, up to chapter 2 and verse 4, an account that God has revealed to the writer of Genesis about what he did when nobody else was around. Nobody was around when God created the heavens and the earth, when God said, let there be light, when God filled the seas with fish and the air with birds. Nobody was around to write that down. So up to chapter 2 and verse 4, that's a revealed account to the writer of Genesis, who was most probably Moses. And a part of it written by Adam. We just read that. Actually, it's the written account of Adam. But most of it attributable to probably Moses writing it down. But chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 5 is Adam's account. It's Adam's account. It's not God's revealing to somebody what he did before anybody was there. This is now an eyewitness account. This is Adam writing down what he actually knows happened from chapter 2, verse 4. Go back to chapter 2, verse 4, and you'll see what I mean. It says, the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the ground, no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's Adam giving an introduction to where he came from. This is how I was made. This is God who made me. And then verse 8, he goes on to describe it all thereafter. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and we've read all of this together. And as you read through that, and then through the creation of his helper and his mate, Eve, you read that Adam is the one giving the account for that. And then the fall of man, it's Adam giving an account of what happened when all of this took place. So that's all the way through here to chapter 5. I just wanted to give you that as a bit of background to where these things and why and how these things are written down. As we get to chapter 5, and I've just read it, and it really is just a long list for the main part of so-and-so begat so-and-so, or this person was the father of this person, and after they had that son, they had other sons and daughters, and they lived for so many years, and then they died. That's essentially the rhythm of chapter 5. If we're to look at that timeline and extrapolate it up to the Lord Jesus Christ to see how old the creation of these people, the first people were, then you get to this. You get to about a timeline between 4,000 and 10,000 years between the time of Adam to the time of Jesus Christ. That's what you get to. Now, why is there such a big gap in that 4,000 to 10,000 years? This is the reason. Sometimes in scriptural genealogies there are, and you can see this in the New Testament too, there are certain generations that are left out, and sometimes there aren't. If you presume that there are no generations skipped out at all in this genealogy, then you're about 4,000 years from the time of Adam to the time of Christ. If you allow for a normal amount of genealogical skipping of generations, then you can at the very, very most get up to 10,000 years between Adam and Christ. I personally, I'm just giving you that as information from my reading of several commentators who would suggest different things, and because I don't know, I'm going to give them both to you. It actually doesn't matter, but I'm going to tell you my belief, my firm belief, is that there's nothing skipped out here in the generations. The genealogy follows on, and you can trace the genealogies through these people. Of course, there are a lot of other people who are mentioned in the group of and had other sons and daughters that we don't read about in these lines, in these lineages, and we know that there were many, many other people. I'll show you probably how many in a few minutes. But I believe that the genealogy is probably complete in that lineage that we read from Adam through to Noah. But there are arguments about that, and I just want to be open and fair, and some would say there might be some that are missed out. But here we have it. Here's this timeline. 4,000 and 10,000 years between Adam and Christ. How many years has it been since Christ till now? About 2,000 or so, yeah, give or take. So what are we looking at? Since the creation of the world and Adam through to now, we're looking at anywhere between 6,000 and possibly 12,000 years. Now, it goes without saying that that's in stark contrast between modern scientific theory and the biblical account. And I understand that and I acknowledge that. Believe me, I work in a scientific world. For those who don't know me, I'm a scientist. When I put my other hat on, I'm a scientist for the police department. And I remember walking into work the first day, many years ago now, and being introduced to some sergeant or inspector or other who was just doing the politeness of having been introduced to me, saying, "Oh, very nice to meet you. Hope your career goes well." And likewise, and what were you doing before you came here to be our scientist? "Oh, I was working in a Bible college teaching people from all over the world about the Bible." "You were doing what?" "That's right, I'll just say it again for you." No, I didn't quite go like that, but that's the answer I gave. I was working in Bible college until a few weeks ago, a few months ago as it was then. how can you be doing that? And that's the surprised look on their face. Well, how can you do this job? And they, of course, automatically took the leap that I did not believe in evolution, which was correct on their part. As far as evolution they were thinking of is concerned, I do not. And I did not even then. How can you do this job? How can you be a scientist and not believe in evolution? Like, well, that's a great conversation that we'll have together, because just so happens for the last 10 years I've been lecturing on that and teaching on that in the Bible college, where the truth has been preached and taught. And as a scientist who is highly educated in science with several degrees in science, and we looked at how much degrees really mean, it just puffs up the mind and doesn't matter, but somebody who knows and has researched that, I know that there's no disagreement between not believing in evolution as it's presented in this strange theory that we have in most of our schools and colleges right now, and believing in God. And the God of the Bible is the one that I'm talking about. There's no disagreement there at all. And if you don't understand that and you don't know that, and I genuinely mean that, if you want to know why I believe so passionately that that's not a hindrance, you do not have to believe in evolution. This is a statement for me. You do not have to believe in the theory of macroevolution as we generally have it presented to us in order to be a good scientist. You do not. Absolutely not. Then come talk to me. I'd love to have that chance to chat with you about that. And that's kind of a side note. But that is what is in disagreement here, is that there are those who would say, and there are many, just because that's what somebody who is not of a great and sound understanding has said in theory, that, hey, the earth has to be billions and billions of years old in order for life to have evolved in this manner to get us to where we are today and all the rest of organic life to be where it is today. Otherwise, it would never have happened, because that's how evolution happened. Remember how evolution happened? Remember? Should I just summarize it again for you? A big bang where nothing became something, and then it expanded and formed spheres of objects that float around in nothingness in some kind of order that is beautiful, actually, and are self-sustaining, if you believe in evolution, in most part by random chance. And out of that nothing became everything that we have, that you can look out. You know what? Out of nothing, if I said out of absolutely nothing I was going to create one tree, you'd think it were ridiculous. But out of nothing became everything. But it didn't just appear there and then. It appeared from one single-celled organism, which I know all the technical language about, but it's not worth sharing at all right now. I'm just summarizing it for you, that survived and multiplied and grew and battled with itself so that the best of those won over and survived more and reproduced. And by the way, this all came because there was no real organic life in the first place, but there was a bunch of rain fell on some inorganic matter that melted that inorganic matter and changed it and converted it through mutation into organic matter so that it could become this single cell organism that would randomly mutate. And remember, mutations do what? Mutations kill. Mutations don't give life. Mutations kill. As a geneticist, let me tell you, mutations kill. They don't give life. So that's how evolution happened. And all of a sudden, over billions and billions of years, you get to where we are now. And you'll listen to one of the most prominent evolutionary scientists of the University College London, Steve Jones, who would say now, who has said now, evolution has stopped. Because we are smart enough now to not allow ourselves to die out, but to carry on living the way that we're living without evolution playing its part any further. So, there we are. That's where we're at. I don't believe that that's true. I believe that what I've just read to you from God's Word is true, and that this timeline is true. Why? Because the disagreement essentially comes down to a mature creation, which makes perfect sense. Remember when I was going through evolution many weeks ago, now I gave you the statistical chance of evolution giving rise to life today, and the best mathematicians tell you that that is statistically impossible to get to life now over many, many generations of evolution. It's statistically impossible. Well, I believe that that comes down, the explanation comes down to mature creation. What do I mean by mature creation? I've gotten well ahead of myself here, haven't I? Well, mature creation essentially means this, that God created Adam as a man. He didn't create Adam as a baby in the womb. Clearly, he created Adam as a man. God put in place mature, already birthed animals in the sea and birds in the air. And God created light. He didn't create a star so many miles away where from it took 8 minutes for the light to travel to the earth. That's not what he did. He created light, and then later on, he created the sun. If you read back in Genesis 1, you'll see that that's true. So he already created light. He didn't create something from which life would be birthed. He created life, light. And then he created the object from which light now emits. He created man, who would be his creation from which other people would be born. But he created man. He created trees from which a seed would be born that would bear another plant in its own kind, after its own kind, as a baby plant, as a sapling, and grow up to be a fully grown copy of its parent, and so on and so forth. And this is, in my understanding of God's word and science, the most sensible and only explanation there is for our existence today on this planet and the universe being the way that it is right now. It really is. Anything else, I'm happy to entertain as theory as well, but this is the only one, and I've searched many of them, that makes sense. And it just happens to be as well the way that God's word is written and what is accounted for in his word. And so mature creation is not just a cop-out phrase to kind of bypass all the difficult conversations about evolution. It's actually how God writes down in his word that he made things. It's the way God says, I did it this way. Does that make sense? Might not make sense. Maybe you're mulling this through in your mind, but do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's really important. Okay, great. Well, I did skip over here, but let's talk about this. This chapter is essentially about longevity. It looks at all of these lifespans, and we get into another area here. And I told you before that this is not symbolic writing. These are real years. How are they real years? How on earth could this have happened? Let me be really brief with this, because you don't need a 45-minute long science lesson this morning. But they are the reason why it can be real years and not symbolic years is a mix of environmental and biological purity. A real mix of environmental and biological purity. Let's have a quick look at the environment first. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. You see that? There was a covering. There was a canopy around the earth that's going to become very important when we start looking at the flood, which we'll start next week. But God created it. And it was there all the way up until the time of the flood that was an environmental covering that protected those who were on God's earth, created earth, from the insults of radiation. That's me boiling it down again. But it was a real protective covering that provided for all sorts of things, but essentially provided protection from the radiation that was emitted by the sun that was giving the light and the energy to this world to maintain what it would maintain biologically. So there was that one. That was the environment there. But secondly, there is the biological purity, and I mentioned this last week, and so I will very briefly summarize it, that genetically God created people perfect. God created people perfect. And I've explained before how the aging process is essentially just a breakdown or a breaking down of your biological reproductive system, not in reproducing and making new humans, but in your cells reproducing themselves and making exact copies. You all have cells, we all have cells that grow and they reproduce themselves to make replacements for the ones that have actually done their job and they're ready to be replaced. So we have this process that goes on, and cells actually, they're programmed to replace themselves. God put a wonderful set of instructions in there to do this efficiently. Now, your chromosomes have a part on the end that are called telomeres that are meant to be the part that safeguards, protects the reproduction of your DNA as it makes a new cell. But the inefficiency of environmental insults acting upon that process that creates new cells after new cells after new cells means that bits of those protective ends of your chromosomes get chopped off every time that a cell is created, every time that a new cell is regenerated. And eventually, those bits at the end, which are a protection and don't do anything other than protect, disappear, and you start eating into real information. And then the aging process starts, and you start, you know, whatever it is, elasticity, bags, hair, diseases, brittle bones, cancers, all sorts of things that the information isn't there anymore for when your cells make another copy of themselves. And eventually, people either die of a disease, an accident, or old age. Or old age. What does that mean? That means your cells can't make more of themselves anymore, enough to keep you alive. It means your lungs are not functioning anymore. Your heart is not strong enough anymore. Your whatever. It just means it's run out. And that's how that happens. But here, we're dealing with a group of people who were made perfectly and covered by an environment that did not allow those insults to interfere with that biological system as much as it does today. However, sin had crept in, and that had its impact and its effect. But biologically and environmentally, there was a very, very good chance of them living a long time. A long time. Because those diseases and those aging effects did not kick in their fullness until after the flood. Until after the flood. And that was part of the judgment that was brought about with the flood. Again, I don't need to keep going into all the technical stuff, but if you want to know more, come talk to me. And then you'll see that in chapter, I don't know why. You won't see, but I'll read my notes. What a memory. Those cells haven't regenerated, have they? Genesis chapter 6, the lifespans shorten incredibly much. The lifespans shorten a lot. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But let's not mess around with it. That's no problem. So, given the lifespans and the reproductive ages, it's very possible that the earth could have had several billion people on it by the time Adam died. You know that? And I did have a fabulous slide to display that. But let me just tell it to you right now. If we just take one person, this is exponential growth, by the way. If we just take one person, And they turn into two people. That's how new people are born, remember? You actually have two people that produce another person. We don't need a biology lesson in that. But let's just take one person, and that doubles. Just that one person doubles. And then those two people give rise to another one person each. That number doubles again, doesn't it? You're sticking with me. And then because they're all still alive, And we're just dealing with one person, not two, because we know that it's one sex in the human race that gives birth to one to another person. So it would be the female line. Then that one of each doubles again. Then from four you get eight. And then from eight you get 16. Then you get
32.
Then you get
64.
Then you get
8.
And then I'm going to stop you because it's only going to take you another few rounds before you get into the millions and you get into the billions of people. And let me tell you that it only takes 35 cycles of that before you're at 17,179,869,184 people. That's just from one person. Now, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters as well. And they all did the same. And they all lived for, well, at least the ones that we've read about, lived for 700, 800, 900 years. And so their reproductive span was very long. So I'm going to take that from one person over 35 times. And I'm going to just be very conservative now and go on the very low end and say, let's divide that by four. Let's just say, hey, let's just take that down a notch by four. And even if we did that for one person, we're down to about 4 billion people. Isn't that amazing? And I think that there were more than that. More than that. So, there's a lot of people on the earth. A lot of people potentially on the earth because of biology, because of environment, because of reproduction. Here. And so we have a situation where we have not just this little family of Adam and Eve and a couple of sons and daughters and this little line and there's no, and it's a vast empty world that nobody's living in. And no, there's actually millions or billions of people potentially living on this planet in Adam's lifetime. You keep that in mind and then you read a lot of the accounts that you read about through the Bible and certainly in the New Testament when it refers back to these people, you think, oh, it wasn't just a little village. It was a massive amount of people. Massive amount of people. And then the judgment came, which we'll deal with next week. And it all starts again. But it starts with much shortened lifespans. It starts with much more constriction on the amount of time given for any one person to have children and to keep on having children. And therefore the population explosion is vastly reduced from what it would be when Genesis started. There you go. Well, let me deal now with what those people were like, because it's what you and I are like. And I'm only forward in my notes for my sake. But verse 3 of chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. Oh, here we go. This is the start of something else. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. You spot the difference? Go back a verse to verse. Go back two verses to verse 1. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Both of them, Adam and Eve, created in the likeness of God. We've already dealt with the chapters on sin and death coming in because of disobedience and pride. And now we read this in verse 3 of chapter 5, that Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And this, friends, is how life happens now when someone is born. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what our desires and wants are, when someone is born, they're born in the line of Adam. They're born without the Spirit of God in them, because Jesus deals with how you become normal again by being born again in John chapter 3 and having and receiving the Spirit of God into your life to fill that void which is there in everybody who does not know Jesus yet, because that is normal Christian living. It's how God created us to be. If you think there's something missing and you don't know Jesus, then there is something missing, because God created you to have His Holy Spirit living in Him. And Jesus talks about that to Nicodemus, who was confused about it, and says, Nicodemus, I don't know why you're confused. You know, because you're a Bible teacher, you should know that people give birth to people. And this is it. People give birth to people. He says flesh gives birth to flesh. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. What does that mean? The flesh gives birth to flesh, but people giving birth to people is now not with the Spirit of God inside of them. But Jesus continues and says, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Therefore, you must be born again. Why? How? And Nicodemus protests and says, what do you mean? Are you suggesting that I should be born again to my mom? No. And to be born again of the Spirit of God because of Jesus, so that God's Spirit can live in you and make you whole again. And when God's Spirit lives in you, your life is eternally secure with Him. Eternally secure with Him. And that's how He always wanted it to be. For you and for I to live life forever with Him. I'm going to spend time next week now dealing with Enoch before I get on to the flood, because that's important. But remember back when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and do you remember what was normal for them? It's displayed to us about being normal because of something going wrong, but it was clearly normal to them that they walked around the garden with God. God walked with them. God walked in the garden amongst them, and they heard Him. They knew that He was around. They knew He was about, and it was natural and normal to walk with God. But without the Spirit of God, you're not walking with God. You're not walking with God. But next week, we're going to move on. And this is only because of time constraints, but we'll move on to talking about Enoch, who walked with God. Walked with God. He was a prophet of God. And his message was very, very clear. But I want us to focus this morning as we end, rather than starting something fresh, on a self-assessment, if you like, of your life and mine, remembering that, hey, this is true. What we've just read together is true, and it makes sense biologically, but also spiritually. And if you haven't heard my teachings through this book on sin spoiling what God had created, then please go back and listen to those online or on the podcast or on Facebook, a number of ways. But without the Spirit of God, the outlook is dismal, to say the least. But that's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus provides you with the opportunity of knowing God, of being restored back to what God wanted you to be in the very first place, when He first made you, when He first made mankind, so that you can live with Him forever. But not just live with Him forever, but know, as Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, know now and forevermore life in all its fullness. This isn't just an insurance policy that we've got, folks. This isn't. When God created people, He created them for a purpose, to fellowship, to worship Him, to honor Him, to walk with Him, to live with Him, to enjoy life. And Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness. Let me tell you this, the secret to a full life is Jesus. The secret to a meaningful life, a truly meaningful life, is Jesus. The secret to an eternal life, as we read about in God's Word, is Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else, no clever way of thinking, no clever way of acting. It's Jesus and only Jesus. For it's He who made you. It's He who loved you. It's He who died for you, so that you could have Him living in you again by His Holy Spirit, being restored to you. How? Because He rose from the dead and He defeated death and He conquered sin, so that the price could be paid in the perfect sacrifice of His very self on the cross of Calvary. And you would not have to take the responsibility in front of God for your sin. He's taken it. The blame, He's taken it. The punishment, He's taken it. So if you're battling that this morning, don't. Just go before God, whether you believe in him or not. But go before him or speak out loud and say, hey, if this is true, then show me. Or come to me and ask me. I'll give you things to read that you can look up in God's word and go search out and spend some time at least considering God. If you start seeking and considering, then there are people who'll be praying for you, and you'll see what is true from his true word. So I pray that for you today. But for those of us who this is a book of teaching for right now in this area, that I hope some of that has made sense and given you more confidence in God's word and an understanding of what he has done and continues to do also. Next week, I'll finish off what I had this morning regarding Enoch, and then moving on to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and the flood, which was the beginning of that judgment of God on sin and on those who turned their faces away from God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in this book that we hold in our hands, you have revealed to us so much about your heart for us, about what you have done in the past, about what in the past has happened that reveals to us what is held for us in the future and sealed for us because of the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we thank you. Pray that we would understand your word because of you speaking to us directly and taking the words which we've read with our eyes and making them meaningful to our hearts. Father, I pray that there would be lives changed today because of what you're doing through the speaking of your word, whether it be those who listen later or even now. But I pray that you would do your work and you would save some and encourage others. We praise you for what you've revealed to us, and we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page, or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.